light out back there, these lights, maybe that'll be able, can you see it from the back? Is that better? Okay. You and I, and Phil touched on it this morning a little bit in that first hour, we are the church and we are in Christ, and that's our position. We've been placed there by the Holy Spirit, by the baptism in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that body is Jesus Christ, as we know from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The point that I wanted to get to you, and this book, these books that he's written are phenomenal. If you haven't read them, you should, The Green Letters. But we are accepted in the Beloved, and that's our position. And we are totally accepted. There's nothing that we need in order to go to heaven. What God has provided for us is sufficient, and more than sufficient. So our position in Christ is complete, and we're accepted in the Beloved. Many of us are trying to find our acceptance in our works and in the things that we do, and not claiming this by faith. And we think if we work hard enough, we will be accepted. You are accepted. I mentioned to you before, and I just as a reminder, that this whole principle of grace, that God has blessed us. And as a result of those blessings, there is a doing. And we don't work to be accepted. We work because we are accepted. We work because we appreciate what God has done for us. And we move from that particular point on. So there's a lot in that those few sentences there in regard to your position in Jesus Christ. We're going to move on. We're in Galatians chapter 2, and we've been looking at the Apostle Paul. I think we're down in about verse 4, if I remember correctly. I'll just pick up a little bit here. But I want to just do, again, a digression for a little bit this morning. Paul is going to Jerusalem on a short visit. He's only going down there to deliver a gift that the church at Antioch had taken for them. And while he's there, he wants to meet with the apostles, and he wants to share with them the gospel that he received by revelation. On the road to Damascus, he was saved, and God immediately, within a very short period of time, had to leave Damascus because the Jews wanted to kill him. He fled, and he went down to the desert of Arabia. He was down there about 3 years. Came back and to Damascus again. They set out to kill him. He left there and went to Jerusalem. And that's the first visit. And he spent just 15 days there. Then he went back up into Antioch and then over to Tarsus and spent about almost 14 years there. And now he's coming back. He's in Antioch. He's ministering with Barnabas, and the church is taking up a collection and sending it down to Jerusalem for there was a famine. This is in Acts chapter 13, if you want to read about it. And you can read about that. His intention was to present this this gospel that he had, this gospel of grace, a gospel that is free from circumcision, one that is free from having to keep the law. You remember the Judaizers had followed Paul in his ministry and tried to convince the believers that they're not saved until they are circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And of course, Paul is upset about that. He will deal with that a little bit later in this book. But right now, he's there. He's presenting his gospel to them, and a gospel of grace, the one that he has been preaching. And there have been spies that crept in. He wanted to meet with the leaders, and some spies, some brethren crept in alongside the leaders and come in. They were probably leaders at the church at Jerusalem. They were probably, whether they were Old Testament saints, I don't know. We don't know at this particular point. But nonetheless, they did not. It seems to me that they were not believers. They were just people who were Jews and wanted to find out what Paul was doing and what his message was. They wanted to spy out the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's in the first few verses of chapter 2. Paul's opposition to circumcision is very strong, and keeping the law. What I wanted to point out to you that in all this opposition, remember he brought Titus down with him on his visit, and they didn't require Titus to be circumcised. When he goes on his second missionary journey, he goes back up into Asia Minor, back up to where he was. He goes into Galatia, and he meets a young man there by the name of Timothy. And you're familiar with it. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 16, we want to look just a little bit at this, because Paul circumcises Timothy. And here he is, he's been in opposition to circumcision. You don't need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And now he turns around and he circumcises Timothy. And so the issue is why? And we'll read this in verses 1 to 3 of Acts chapter 16. Follow along with me, please. Then he, that is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Acts chapter 15, if you were to jump over to Acts chapter 15, you know the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. The leaders met, and Paul and Barnabas came down, and they met in Jerusalem, and they discussed this whole issue of circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. The conclusion of that council was that you do not need, a Gentile does not need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. That was the issue. Now Paul leaves and goes on his second missionary journey, and the first thing he does when he goes into Asia is he circumcises Timothy. And the question is, why would he do such a thing? Why would he do this? Let me give you just a little bit of background on Timothy. Apparently, on Paul's first missionary journey to Galatia, into that area, he met this young man and led him to the Lord. And I'll tell you why I believe that in just a few moments. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, that dwell in first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you." So Paul went there, and he recognized almost immediately that this young man, God's hand was upon him. And he decided that maybe I'm going to take him with me on my journeys. And he's going to go over to Asia Minor, and he's going to take Timothy with him, and then go up to Troas, and go across over into Philippi, and then down into Corinth. But he's taking Timothy with him. And this young man is a good solid young man. And we're told that he was taught the scriptures from his youth. Now remember, his father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew. In that society, a Greek father was sort of a dominant in the family. What he said goes. And being a Jewish woman, she listened to her husband. So she could not have Timothy circumcised. But what she did with her and her mother, what they did is they began to teach Timothy the scriptures. And again, remember, this is Old Testament. This is all Old Testament. There's no New Testament written at this time. So they're teaching Timothy the Old Testament scriptures. And I wanted to share that with you this morning because I think it's important. Many of you are grandmothers and mothers, and how important it is for you to teach your children and your grandchildren the truth. Even though they may not be saved, salvation is in God's hands, is it not? And as you communicate the truth to them, it will make an impact. They gather those facts in their mind. And you don't know down the road, maybe 5, 10, 15, 20 years, who knows when it's going to happen, that God will call them into his grace. We don't like to see them go through that period of time. And I don't know, Timothy, whether he was favored his mother and listened to them carefully and observed the Jewish law. I suspect that he probably didn't. He had a Greek father, and he probably followed his father in his footsteps. But when Paul came, he was saved. I assume, and I think that Paul also met Eunice and Lois on that first missionary journey and led them to the Lord too. So here is this little family of a grandmother, a mother, and a son. They've came to know the Lord, and now Paul sees him, and now he's interested in taking him with him. So you have this. By the way, I'm still on my journey on technology here, so if I foul up, you bear with me a little bit. Will you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 with me? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I want you to see something here. I told you, I don't think Timothy was saved. He was not an Old Testament saint. Maybe his mother and grandmother were. They may have believed in the truth of the Old Testament, or whether Paul led them to the Lord when he came there on his first missionary journey, we do not know. But I want you to see something in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Because apparently Timothy was not a believer, an Old Testament believer. He was, in verse 15, seems to point that out to me anyhow. And that from a childhood, and from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now there's a couple of things that I want to point out to you here. The first is the word know. Or known, as it's translated here. It's a little Greek word, oida. It's O-I-D-A. O-I-D-A. Oida, it means a mental perception. In other words, when you go to school, you learn mathematics, you learn, English, you learn, you really don't know mathematics until you put it into practice. You know that 1 + 1 = 2, and you know you can go through your times tables, but until you put it into practice in your life, there's really of no value to it. When I taught mathematics in school, I've shared this with you before, but just a different angle from this. I taught 8th and 9th grade math, and I always got the lower classes. You know, they weren't smart enough to go into algebra, or they were smart enough, but they just didn't apply themselves. But they come into my class, and many of them maybe knew. Many of them did not know the times tables or this. You know, they could hardly add. They couldn't divide. And often I would give them a written problem. You got a job, and you're making $7.55 an hour. And if you work 8 hours, how much do you make? And they, a lot of them were stumped. They had no idea. And then they began to understand, well, if I work 8 hours and make $7.55, if I multiply 8 times $7.55, I'll get my salary. Except there are deductions, and you've got to take the deductions out. And back in those days, I think it was 1.5 for Social Security, and I don't remember what it was for income tax. And then we had to come and devise and see how much you're going to end up with at the end. And you know, by doing that, they were learning by experience what they had memorized on those timetables and division tables. And what I'm saying to you is that here is Timothy being taught by his mother and grandmother, and he knew the facts, all right? But he had never come to salvation. Now, let me tell you why he didn't come to salvation. First of all, had he known the truth, had he come to experience that truth, Paul would have used the little Greek word gnosko. I'll take that out to you in just a few moments. But what happens? Do you remember what faith is? I have it listed right here. What is faith? Faith is, if you're going to have faith, you have to know something. You can't have faith if you don't know anything. But knowing something doesn't save you. You have to agree with what you know. And agreeing to what you know doesn't save you. You have to appropriate what you know and what you agree to your life. All right? That's what faith is. It's knowing something, agreeing with it, appropriating it. So we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We know that he was buried, the third day he rose again. We know he was the Son of God. We agree to that. But then we have to appropriate it, that for my salvation, I have to believe that he was crucified, he was buried, the third day he rose again, and he's now seated at the right hand of God. Can I apply that to my life? Can I, by faith, accept that sacrifice on the cross for myself? When I do that, when I appropriate it to my life personally, I am born again. So in this case, if Paul thought that he was born again before, he would have used the word gnosko, because gnosko is experiential knowledge. You know by experience. You know, you now know that 8 times 755 is going to come out with a, well, I don't know what that figure is, I can't do it in my head anymore. But whatever that figure is, you know that's your base salary for those 8 hours. You know that. I mean, that's knowledge that you've put into practice. That's gnosko. Oida is that you know that your multiplication tables, but you've never really applied it to anything. Now you know the truth of the Old Testament. Paul comes along and says, Jesus Christ was the Messiah of Israel. He was crucified, buried, the third day he rose again. He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Timothy says, I understand that, and I accept that. I apply that to my life. I agree with it. And by faith, Timothy is saved. An important distinction. There's another distinction that I want you to look at. Do you see the little word for? The little word for. I'm not sure what it is in your text. It could be for or unto salvation. Do you see that? It's the little preposition eis. And I've showed you this before. In the Greek, the little preposition eis. It's not in salvation or for salvation necessarily. It's unto salvation. It denotes direction or motion. It's taking you in that direction, but you're not there yet. You're right on the edge of it. And so what Lois and Eunice did to Timothy, they brought him along. They taught him the scriptures. And he came to that point in his life. He isn't there yet until someone applies it or tells him that he has to use it in his life and apply it to his life personally and accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel, as the Savior. And Timothy was saved. But he came to that point. He wasn't yet saved. It made him wise onto salvation, up to that point of salvation, but never entered into salvation until Paul introduced him. Now, if you go through Timothy's epistles and you read about it, you'll see that he says, my son in the faith, my son in the faith. He's telling him that he's my son. I bore him. I begot him in the faith of. All right, any questions? Now let's go to chapter 16. Now let's look at this whole idea. Why did Paul circumcise it? He opposed it. He stood firm with Titus when he went to Jerusalem the second time. He said, he wasn't circumcised. They didn't compel him to be circumcised, and he would have fought against it. Did Paul suddenly change his mind? Is circumcision important? Well, you know that's not, Paul didn't change his mind. Keep in mind that circumcision is not necessary for a Gentile in order to be saved. Furthermore, it was not required, at least from God's vantage point, for fellowship with other Jews. See, a Jew and a Gentile are brought together one in Jesus Christ. And you don't need to be circumcised in order to have fellowship, a Jew and a Gentile to have fellowship. You don't have to keep the law of Moses in order to have fellowship between a Jew and a Jew. The distinctions may be there. But you don't require a Gentile to be circumcised or keep the law of Moses in order to have fellowship or to be saved. Now, Timothy is saved, all right? Paul led him to the Lord. So salvation is not a doctrinal issue as far as Timothy's concerned. With Titus, it was a doctrinal issue. Titus, do we require Titus, a Gentile, to be saved? Absolutely not. So why did Paul circumcise Timothy? Well, Let me see here. I have to move down my notes a little bit. I skipped a little bit. Oh, I wanted to ask a question. Someone asked me a couple weeks ago, how did they know whether a man was circumcised or not? I don't know. I think I had an answer for you. I'm not sure it's the right answer. I think if there was ever an issue. See, if a Jew or if a man came into a synagogue and he was, he may have dressed like a Gentile. You know, I mean, there were Hellenist Jewish men who took on the customs and the language of the Gentiles. But he was a Jew. If there's any question about him being circumcised, the priest would take him and do an examination. This is what something he didn't do in public, in other words, what I'm saying. You didn't, you know, we're not going to do that in public. But it was something he would do in private, and then the issue would be settled. If he's a Jew, he would have been circumcised. If he's a Gentile, he would not be circumcised. So it is not a big problem as far as I'm concerned, as far as the determining whether a man is circumcised or not. But he would go through a personal examination. And it would be done by a high priest, by the priest, if there was any question at all concerning him being a Jew. So why was Timothy circumcised? I have a couple of reasons. Let me get it. To the Jews, all right? Timothy being circumcised, he would no longer be shunned by the Jews. While he was living in Galatia, his mother was a Jew. People would probably point at him and say, "You have a Jewish mother. You're a Jew." The Jews would say, "No way is he a Jew. He's never been circumcised." So now it's no longer an issue with the Jews that Timothy is circumcised. Now he has freedom to go into the synagogue. He has freedom to go into their home. You remember, they wouldn't even go into a home of a Gentile. And they would never invite a Gentile into their homes. Now Timothy, being circumcised, can go into a Jewish home. He can go into the synagogue. He could share the gospel there. Phil was talking about taking that message out into the world. And now Timothy is able to do that with the Jews. To the Gentiles, Timothy would be considered a half-breed or a Jew. Now he can go to a Gentile and say, "Listen, you don't need to be circumcised." They said, "Well, you are, but you don't need it." And so he became more effective in preaching the gospel, this gospel of grace, to the Gentiles. Do you know what impact this would have had upon the Judaizers? The Judaizers insisted a man has to be circumcised. Timothy could say, "I am circumcised and I didn't need it to be saved." So it did a whole different thing as far as Timothy was concerned. Titus was a Gentile. He's going to remain a Gentile. He's not a half-breed. Timothy's a half-breed. Now he's brought over fully, at least with the circumcision. And now he's ready to witness to both Jew, Gentile, to the Judaizers. He can go with Paul. He can go into the cities around and he can propagate the gospel. He can go into the homes of the Jews. He can preach on the streets to the Gentiles. No question. He could combat the Judaizers that were following Paul. So Paul did not compromise the gospel by circumcising Timothy. Timothy was circumcised was not a matter of salvation, but a matter of usefulness. Now Timothy can be used so much more with Paul in his ministry, reaching out to both Jew and Gentile. Any questions? All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Let's move on. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul's in this meeting now. He's doing a private meeting. There have been men come into the meeting alongside others. They weren't really born-again believers. They were probably Judaizers who come in to spy out the liberty that we have in Christ. But now Paul is going to begin to address these men. If you noticed in verses 2 to 5 of Galatians chapter 2, Paul told us how he dealt with the false teachers. he wouldn't listen to them. He didn't give them any time to even speak. In verses 6 through 10, Paul tells us how he dealt with a Gentile leader, the real leaders, the true leaders in the church at Jerusalem. And in doing so, he shows to the Galatians, as he's writing this, how independent he was from the apostles. Remember, the issue was Paul got his gospel from men. He didn't get it by revelation. He got it from some men or some man or some group of men. And Paul says, I did not get it from anyone else. I got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. I got it directly by revelation from him. He revealed it to me. The apostles added nothing to me. In this section, he's showing to the Galatians that they added absolutely nothing to the gospel. His gospel is his gospel. It's a gospel that Jesus Christ gave to him, and he's going to preach it. These leaders are the men that are mentioned back in verse 2. Remember them which are of reputation, those who are well thought of in the church. Remember the word dokeo is used there. It means to be of opinion, to be of a good opinion. Those who are of good opinion, those who are the leaders in the church at Jerusalem, Paul called in privately. And then there were some men that snuck in, or crept in, I guess. I don't know the word snuck. Is that a word? I don't even know if that's a word. But anyway, they crept in. Paul says, I wouldn't listen to them. But there were leaders in there. There were born-again leaders in there. There were men who were held in reputation in Jerusalem, and I'm meeting with them privately, and I'm going to tell you how I dealt with them. They seem to be, and those who seem to be something. Something is, it means a word that you don't want to really point out any fingers. It's a word that, it's an indefinite pronoun. It's used to identify some person or thing that one cannot or does not wish to name. I don't want to name them, Paul says, but they were there. Whatever they seemed to be. Whatever they were, it really didn't matter to me. Whoever they were, it makes no matter to me, Paul says. Paul recognized that they were leaders. All right? I mean, you give honor to those who are in the position of leadership. That's true in any church. And Paul went to Jerusalem, and he honors those who were of reputation, all right? But the fact is, they really didn't add anything to Paul. It didn't make much difference to Paul. Did you ever use the term, whatever they were, they really didn't carry any weight with me? I mean, you can listen to someone and you say, well, they were good, but I didn't get anything out of it. That's what Paul's saying here. They're leaders, but they didn't add anything to me. Whatever they were, it really didn't matter. I wasn't there to get information from them. Do you know why Paul went there? Two reasons. What were the two reasons Paul went to Jerusalem? One, to deliver a gift, remember? Acts chapter 13. The other reason was to present the gospel. They had never heard the gospel that Paul preached. Or how I told you, Peter and the apostles in the early part of the book of Acts, they only knew the Old Testament. They didn't know about the church. They were getting little bits and pieces of it, but they really didn't understand what the church was. And Paul was given the revelation concerning the church. He was given the revelation of this gospel of grace. Now he's there to share it with the apostles. He wants to tell them the revelation that he got. He didn't go there to get any information. He went there to give them information. They didn't add anything to me. Whatever they were, they had nothing to contribute to my gospel. I got that freely by grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't adding anything to what I had to say. I was there to teach them something, is what Paul is saying. Now you notice at the end of this verse, he says, God accepts no man's person. Do you see that? Let me explain that a little bit to you. It's an interesting little sentence. the phrase, the little word accepts, is the word lambano. Lambano means to receive or to take. To receive or to take. It should be translated like this. God does not receive a man's person. God does not receive a man's person or accept a man's person. Literally what it says is God does not accept a man's face. God does not accept a man's face. The word order is like this in the Greek. The word order is face, God, man, not receive. And the word order is a little bit different, and it places emphasis. And he places emphasis, as a matter of fact, all the words are emphasized in this verse, or in this statement, on every word. God does not accept a man on the basis of what he appears to be on the outside. God doesn't look at you and say, well, you look nice on the outside. I will accept you. He doesn't do that. He accepts no man's person. In other words, God is not a respecter of persons. He does not look at ones outside of that person. As a matter of fact, the word for face here in the Greek came to be known as a mask that an actor would wear. So a lot of people put the mask on. And they pretend. Phil talked a little bit about that this morning. People coming to his church, they're unsaved. They look like they're saved, and they even talk like they're saved. But that's a mask. It's covering up the reality of what's underneath. God doesn't accept the man's mask. He doesn't accept what's on the outside. He looks beyond that. See, Paul learned that lesson almost immediately. When he was on the road to Damascus, he was struck blind, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus says, "It is me." It's Jesus. All of a sudden, revelation came to Paul. This isn't the gospel, but this is a revelation that what he has been doing has been wrong. Will you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14? God accepts us the way we are. You remember we talked about that little phrase up here this morning. We're accepted in the Beloved. God doesn't look at us on the outside. We're accepted in the Beloved, and he sees us in him, and we're accepted because we're in him. But God doesn't accept anyone's face mask that they're putting on or any disguise that they're wearing. And Paul learned that early. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, says, "Who," and this is Paul speaking about himself, "who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." See, Paul knew immediately he wasn't worthy. Everything that was on the outside was stripped away from him. His Pharisaism, his youth, his excitement of energy that he brought to persecuting the church, all that was wiped away immediately. And there he stood empty. He had nothing to offer to the Lord. Absolutely nothing. Basically, that's the way we all have to come to the Lord. See, our acceptance in the Lord is because we are in him. That's how God accepts us. Not because of what we appear to be, but because we're in Jesus Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus. God accepted him regardless of what he was doing. Isn't that amazing? I mean, a persecutor? A blasphemer? And God accepted him? Peter is a different story. Do you remember in Acts chapter 10? Peter took a little nap after lunch, and he's up on the rooftop. Before lunch, and he's up on the rooftop, and he has this vision of this sheet coming down from heaven with both clean and unclean animals. And God says, "What I have called clean, let no man call unclean." And immediately after that, or shortly after, there's a knock on the door, and Cornelius had sent men up there to bring Peter back to Caesarea to talk to Cornelius, a Gentile of all people. And Peter had to go back and talk to a Gentile. Forbidden. Now, what's God teaching him? He's teaching him that God is not a respecter of persons. It's all right to go in Peter. It's all right to go into his house. Peter's very cautious. If you study that passage in Acts chapter 10, you'll find that Peter took six brethren with him as witnesses, if you please. I'm doing this because this is what God has for me to do. So he's very careful. If he goes back to Jerusalem and they accuse him of eating with Gentiles, he could be ostracized. Peter could say, well, these brethren were with me and they saw how the Lord worked and they heard Cornelius' words and how God had given him a vision and that he was to send for Peter and bring him back here and he would tell me all the words I need to know in order to be saved. So Peter was very cautious. See, in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, here's his words. Then Peter opened his mouth. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. That is, he accepts both Jew and Gentile. But the fact is, Peter was a slow learner, wasn't he? I mean, here he is. Remember, this took place about the same time Paul was saved. That was about 17 years ago or 18 years ago. And Peter's still having a problem with this. I ask myself the question, is this an important doctrine? Is it important that you know that God is not a respecter of persons and we ought not to be a respecter of persons? I jotted down a few verses for you. I don't know how many are there. Deuteronomy 1:17, Deuteronomy 16:19, Proverbs 28:21. You can write them down. You can check it out. Do you think this doctrine is important? How many times does God have to tell you that he is not a respecter of persons and we ought not to be respecter of persons? He only has to tell us once. But he repeated it over and over and over again to impact us to realize that we are much like Peter. We know it, but boy, it's hard to apply, isn't it? In certain circumstances, you know, if I'm by myself, it's all right. But when there's other people around, be very cautious. Sometimes we think God chose us because we may be better or smarter or we had a little more faith than other people had. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians with me? 1 Corinthians, verse 27. We'll read verses 27 to 31. Notice what it is. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world . Did he choose you? Yeah, he did. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him or out of him. The little preposition ek is used there. Out of him. Out of him you are in Christ Jesus. Who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We have absolutely nothing to glory in the Lord. Absolutely nothing. If we're going to glory, we have to glory in him. If you're showing respect to persons, if you don't want to talk to someone or you're afraid to deal with that person, there's a problem. We ought not to be respected as a person, whether it's on the high end or the low end. See, Paul knew who he was. He knew what he was. And yet God accepted him and chose him. Peter Well, I'm sure Peter knew a lot at that particular point. Peter had a lot to learn. And Peter learned a lot from Paul. Remember what he wrote in 2 Peter? Paul has many difficult things to understand, and or truths, and hard to be understood. Peter struggled. And he's struggling in this passage of Scripture because what he does is he's eating with the Gentiles, and Jews come in and he withdraws. And what he is doing, he's showing respect to persons. 17 years later, and he's still involved in this? He still doesn't get this straight? Paul had no problem. Paul knew where he came from. He knew what he was. Peter, fisherman, something was going on in Peter's mind. When you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. See, Paul knew exactly who he was. He knew what he was. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul knew who he was, he knew what he was, he knew where he was, he knew that it all was about the grace of God in his life. Peter's still struggling with that. Peter's still struggling with that. He still doesn't understand fully this gospel. And Paul came to share that with him. And he shared it with him, and he still didn't get it. He still withdrew. See, Paul is there to present something to them. And he says, they, who seemed to be something in conference, added nothing to me. They had nothing to contribute. I was there to share with them. I was there to give them the gospel. I wanted them to understand what God had given me. Did they understand it? See, they were still back under that Old Testament economy. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They still wanted to think that Jesus Christ is going to return a second time and establish his kingdom. Paul's coming along and says, stop worrying about that. Get your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. He's going to come again. But he's coming to take us out. They couldn't add anything to what Paul knew. Nothing. Well, our time is up. We'll pick up verse 7 next week. Father, again, we thank you this morning. Father, you've shown us that we ought not to be respecter of persons. You're not. We ought to be like you. Father, so often we have a little pride that prevents us from accepting some people, a little fear that accepts us from accepting people. We look at them and we determine whether we can deal with them or not. You didn't give us that prerogative. We ought not to judge people by their face. Father, this morning we thank you for your love for us, that you did choose us, the weak, and the unwise, and the foolish, to be your children. But Father, you became our wisdom, you became our strength. We thank you for that. And this morning we just pray, Father, that our hearts might be open to the truth of Paul's gospel, the gospel of grace, that we might be willing to share it. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.